Morning, church. It's good to be here, and I hope that your time with us will be one of encouragement. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about praying or becoming a prayer warrior. And I hope that this morning, as we work through our fifth lesson in our series, that God will once again bless you, and I can share a few principles out of the prayer of Ezra that will empower you within your walk with God. Just again, a warm welcome to all our visitors, and as I said, I hope that your time will be a blessing here with us. The prayer of Ezra is so interesting, and there's so many different things that we find here. We know that Israel, God's people, has come out of exile, and it's at a time when they're busy rebuilding the walls, and we just see the heart of Ezra as he begins to pray to God and talk to God about the things that's really bugging or hindering God's people. And it's interesting that as you read through the text, that he too, just like some of our other characters we looked at previously, takes on the sin of Israel as his own as well. And we'll see as we work through the text, we'll highlight a few things there, or the words that are used. But Ezra brings about perhaps an unpopular message to God's people, not only through his teaching, but through his prayer. And the thing that stood out for me as I looked at the text was what was it that he said, or what was it about his approach that actually touched the heart of the people? That they didn't turn away and go, well, whatever, buddy, whatever. They actually responded to what God had to say to them through Ezra. What was it about his message that appealed to them in such a way that they would turn, repent toward God, and then make a new covenant with him as their people? And I hope that I can share a few things with you through the text here this morning as we look at Ezra chapter 9. For your own study, it's the whole chapter. It's verses 1 through 15 as the context. But for the sake of time, we ask Rudy to read 5 through 9 for us. But let's go to chapter 9 this morning and let's look at a few things here. So we see the issue that the church, God's people is faced with here, is that there are mixed marriages. God's people have not separated themselves from the rest of the nation. And cross-references to this would be Deuteronomy 22 verse 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. However, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, I don't necessarily take that as a text that talks about mixed marriages per se, but rather the aspect of God's people being unequally yoked with those within the world. But I guess the principle here is the idea of us being linked with what we should not be yoked with. And we know that the text in Deuteronomy 22 talks about the idea of not, you know, we don't put two different animals together. We don't put a donkey and an ox together, you know, on this yoke. It just doesn't work. And so the same thing with God's people. We can't think that we can live in the world and expect things to be okay within our lives. We need to be yoked with God's people and with God. Amen? Right, let's look at verses 5 through 7 now. But as the evening offering I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to the open shame, as it is this day. And what has happened? God's people have come out of exile, yet they're still in the same state they were before they went into exile. Look at the word that he uses there. He uses the word disgrace, and that word is translated in the original text as humiliation. Now you think about the word humiliation. Are there any positive things that are attached to the word humiliation, church? Church, you still with me? I've just started my lesson, so you need to still be awake. Are there any things that are positive that are attached to the word humiliation? No ways. No ways. And he uses the word disgrace. Some of your versions may say humiliation. The original text uses the word humiliation. But it's interesting the way
God translates it in the original text. Verse 6 basically says, I'm ashamed and disgraced to lift my face to the Lord. The idea is that there's such a weight on his head that he can't lift it up. This disgrace, this humiliation is keeping his head. So imagine you're on the ground and someone's holding your head down or your neck down and you're trying to lift yourself. This is the idea. He's saying this guilt of Israel, that this breaking of covenant with God is this heavy on him that he can't lift his head to even look at God. Still with me? And this is the state that God's people are in. And Israel is acknowledging this. But I want you to note the word that he uses there. He uses the word "ow" 8 times in these verses. 8 times. In other words, although he's not responsible for what God's people are going through, in other words, he's not the one that's at fault, he's saying as a leader, I'm still responsible for the situation. I should know better. I should have been pushing God's people to this point. In fact, when you look at the text, it's almost as though he's unaware of what's going on because there's a report to him about what's going on. But he takes this responsibility and he says it's ours. This guilt is our guilt. The reason we're in this state is because of us. And remember, we looked at some of the other guys who prayed, Daniel. He used the word we, us. The idea is that we all have responsibility toward God and the way we ought to live our life. And in this prayer, this is what comes out. So 8 times the word our is used. Verse 3, jump there with me now. He says, when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Now what's interesting about this text is that we know they either did one or the other. They would either tear the garment or the robe. He said he tore both of them. Alright? So we can see the extent of this disgrace or this burden within Israel. He also looks and he says that he pulled some hair out. That's fine. But then it says he started pulling the hair of what out, church? His beard. Well, you know that if you've just got a little bit of hair on your chest and you pull it, you know how sore that is, right? Okay, the woman won't know, hopefully. Alright. But think about this. This is the idea. He's saying he's pulling his hair out. To what extent is this guy burdened with the way God's people is? Hence the reason why I shave all the time. Okay. But the point here is simply this, is that we need to get to a state and to get to a point within our life where we can openly and honestly just kneel before God and express these things to Him. Release these things to Him and allow Him to heal us. Amen. You still with me? Great stuff. Let's go back to the text. He was appalled by what was going on and seriously burdened. And God's people are the reason for it because they were to keep separate from the rest of the land. Church, I don't think we get it how unique we are as God's people. And the way God refers to us, and we mentioned this in our Bible study this morning, the words that God uses to describe us, and the word saints is the word He uses to describe His people, which we translate as holy ones. A people that are separated, a people that are so unique in every aspect because of Jesus. And yet we continuously feel the need to want to blend in. Why is that, church? Why is that? And God has set us apart from this world to be a light and salt to those who are in need. If we look at verse 7, we see that this is something that is continuing on within their life. He's saying from the days of our fathers, so before where we are now, we've struggled with this. We continue to make the same mistakes. And so the first point that we're looking at this morning is that we should not repeat what we were forced to endure in the past. In other words, stop making the same mistakes you made in the past. You with me?
That's the first step into living a life that is victorious and successful in our walk with God. Stop making the same mistakes. If you want to get out of the rut that you're in right now, if you want to be a positive individual, have a different outlook, and begin to walk in the way God has intended for you to walk, then stop making the same mistakes that you have made in the past. Let it go. Church, you still with me? Just let it go.
Point two. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escape remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. Verse 9. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem.
Second point is, church, don't ruin what God is giving you right now to enjoy. Still with me? And he's giving you an incredible life in Christ. And he's saying, stop messing it up by making the mistakes you do. He's saying, stop messing it up by doubting who you are in him. Church, you still with me? That's what he's telling you this morning. I want you to note in verse 8 and now why this text is so interesting. He's saying, despite what's going on, despite being in this bondage, God, you still extend your grace to us, that this remnant would glorify your name. The fact that we are still around shows your grace and your mercy and your love toward us. And he's saying that, God, you've left us here as a remnant for a purpose. You with me? And verse 9 says this. Go back there to the text. He says, we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us. Church, even when you're struggling, even when you feel hindered and burdened, God is still with you. Church? Right. God is still with you. And he's never going to forsake you because you are his people. And he says, in the sight of the king of Persia, what? He's extended his loving kindness because the king of Persia has found favor with God's people and allowing them to rebuild God's house. And he says, here's the purpose. He's giving us what? Reviving to raise up the house of our God. That's our purpose, is to continue to raise up God's house, to restore its ruins. So the desolate structures, the desolate places that you may be in, God is asking us to restore it through his Spirit and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, to give us an identity. You still with me? And God is saying that this is our purpose within his church. And Ezra is revealing this in his prayer about God's people. And if you still haven't got what your purpose is, he's saying, find your identity. Connect with it. Identify with it. For you are God's people. And when we talk about you being God's people, it's a big deal, church. It's a big deal to be called God's people. Amen? I hope that you see this morning.
But he uses the word four times, the word escape, verses 8, 13, 14, and 15. Which basically shows us God's grace.
How he's saying we should have been caught up. We should have been wiped out. We should have been broken. But because of your grace and the way you honor us, we are an escaped people. Still with me? And how true is that today? Within our life, we have escaped eternal death because of Jesus. Church, we talk about being blessed. You talk about having no luck. Come on. You escape death every single day because of Jesus. Amen? And eternal death. How many of us sin here? Don't lie to me. How many of us sin here? We all sin, right? We all struggle with sin. And according to Romans, the wages of sin is So we should all be dead right now, and eternally dead. Yet because of God's grace, we are still here, and we continue to go on and walk on.
But will you find your purpose in reviving your soul through His Spirit? In restoring
your identity as His people?
Let's look at verses 10 through 15 now. Now, God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with the abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with the impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us an escape remnant as this. Make a serious note of verse 13 this morning. Shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with the people who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant, nor any who escape? Make another key of verse 15, or a note rather of the key verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for you have been left an escaped remnant. As it is this day, behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. Now what God's people have forgotten, as we said before, is who they are in God. Because they've forgotten the covenant that was made by God to them, they're in this predicament they're in now. And they have not gone, and they have not excelled in their walk. Because as you read through the text there, it seems that they've identified more with the world. They've taken more security and comfort within the world and what the world is able to give them. And instead of leaping out in faith, as you see Abraham did when God called him, these people are what? They are bound to what the world is able to give them and the securities of the world. And so our third point is simply this. Don't allow your fear to stop you from experiencing God's blessing. Still with me? In other words, we can get to a point in our life where we so fear to take that leap of faith because we fear what that blessing may be. And God's saying, if you would just trust me. Think about this. If Abraham had told God no, when he told him to pick up his stuff and go, I'll show you where you need to go. If he had said no, would he have been blessed? Probably, because he was blessed where he was. And he would have still lived a good life, I believe. But when he stepped out in faith, everything changed for him, didn't it? And the blessing that he thought he had, the riches that he thought he had, couldn't compare to what God had revealed to him in his faith in God. Amen? And that's how it is in our life, is that we're always playing it so safe as the people of God. Instead of stepping out in faith and allowing Him to show us and reveal His glory. Do we believe God can do anything, church? Some of us do. I'll ask it again. Do we believe that God can do anything? Do we believe that He's all-powerful?
Yes.
Do we believe that everything belongs to God?
Yes.
Well, you have your answer in answering yes to those three questions this morning with this next question I'm going to ask. If we say these things, then why not step out in faith? Why not step out in faith and allow Him to reveal who he is to you through your trust in him.
I just want to make a note here of the word trespass is used 4 times in verses 6, 7, 13, and 15. The idea of God's greatness is used twice. And in the Hebrew text, it's a big deal the way the word is used in verse 7 and 13. And then in verse 15, the text says, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. For we have been left an escaped remnant. In other words, God, you are so good to me. You're so good to me. I should have nothing. But because of your goodness, because of your righteousness, I have everything. And look at verse 13 now. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, our great guilt, God, after all the mess ups that I've made, God, after every single mishap that I've brought upon myself, willingly, since you are our God, you have requited us less than our iniquities deserve. How does that work? I mess up, God still loves me. I mess up, He still blesses me. How does that work? Well, this is the blessing that comes in being Jesus. Amen? And it's a 5-letter word that we refer to as grace. And have given us an escape remnant as this. God, through everything that I go through, you continually give me a way out. All the time. And I praise you this morning for your grace, and your mercy, and your loving kindness, which you extend to me far beyond what I deserve. Amen? And this is the thought that you and I need to walk out here with this morning. And take with us this week. Knowing that we have a God that is awesome. A God who is bigger than what you and I can ever imagine. And a God that is wanting to bless us if we would just acknowledge the covenant that we have made with Him. Amen. May you walk this week with Him. May He strengthen you. May He encourage you. And may you be the people that God has intended for you to be. Let's stand and sing.